characteristics here for a while that were chosen, and we're looking at the qualities that are expressed about them so that we can copy and paste. So our series is about how we can trust God to be able to emulate those qualities so that we can become more like Jesus, but also so that others can be discipled by our lives, not just by our teaching or our witness, but also by what they see in us. They can see the reality of the person and the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. So we've been looking at some lovely passages. This lovely phrase has come up so many times. I better read the passage, eh? Acts 6 verse 3, it says this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. And as I was starting to say, we've seen all through this, but there's this beautiful phrase, full of. They were full of wisdom, they were full of the Holy Spirit, they were full of faith. And we've been looking at that, and it's lovely. The Greek lexicons define it like this: to contain within itself all that it will hold, to be complete, lacking nothing, to be replete, to be covered over. Isn't that a beautiful picture of abundance, that we can be vessels, and then those vessels can be filled as full as possible, all that we can hold. And what a great desire to go, God, we want, not only can we have those things, your Spirit, your wisdom, your faith, but they can actually overflow us. They can be so abundant within our lives. And that's our goal. And today we're going to look at the last one of the full statements, and that's full of wisdom. And as we meditate on Scripture, we just want the scriptural truth. And as we go to God, Lord, fill us to overflowing with your wisdom. And that's the goal we want to pursue today. So we're going to look in James chapter 1 and verse 5. It says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And this passage contains a really beautiful promise. It's a promise from God, and it says if any time we lack any kind of wisdom, God is faithful. God promises he will give us that wisdom. And the Bible says he won't do it reluctantly. He won't do it condescendingly. He won't diminish us or demean us in any way when we acknowledge our need. Bible says he'll give us that wisdom abundantly. And then it challenges us to receive that wisdom by faith. Challenges us to recognize that his wisdom is higher than our wisdom, how we might be thinking about a situation, and to receive that by faith. In the Message, it puts it like this: if we don't know what we're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help, and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believing without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way. Adrift at sea and keeping all your options open. Eugene Peterson didn't write the Message really as a translation. He wrote it as a paraphrase to try and put biblical ideas into modern language. And I like just sometimes the little sort of understandings we get from that. And when he says we worry our prayers, that really spoke to me. I think of so many times when I'm praying, I'm really just expressing my worries. And God is always faithful in however we pray. But the Scripture says here the power comes when we start to put our trust, when we believe the character of God, when we believe the promise of God, and we submit ourselves to his higher wisdom and his higher ways, and trust him that he's going to tell us the right thing to do, and then to obey it. Lord, help me with those sessions when they've just been worry sessions in spiritual language. But the secret to receiving here is that asking in faith. And that's come up time and time again when we were speaking about the Holy Spirit. Ask the Father. And isn't it so beautiful? It's such a relational thing. The power and the beauty and the inheritance that we have in God is not something we can open the Bible and just learn from a book. We only get it in relationship, in intimate relationship with God. Because we have to come to God, the living God, the real God, and say, Lord, we ask. And he goes, absolutely. I'm so willing. I'll fill you to abundance of anything that you ask. And that's the beautiful character of God. And then to trust his wisdom above all else. But this starts with an acknowledgement of our need and a recognition of the deficit of wisdom within us. And just to flash back to that original reading of James. If anyone lacks wisdom, and the word there, if we look at the Greek lexicon, is to be deficient in something that ought to be present. And you see how that's the absolute opposite to what we were looking at, to be full. It's to be filled with everything that you can possibly hold. And this is to be deficient in something that ought to be present. And it means to be without, to fall short, and to lack, basically. That puts it most accurately. So when we acknowledge that there's something we need from God, there is a lack, there's a deficiency, we come to God and ask him to make up that deficiency, to fill up the gap. And he's in the business of filling up the gap so that we can live in fullness. But when we look at scripture, we see that in the general sense, the condition of man, especially fallen man, is we do have an incredible lack of godly wisdom. This is something that happened. And when it's the state of man without God, when humanity, as much as they would deny it, when humanity ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, we actually accepted a counterfeit wisdom. We accepted a wisdom from the devil, a system from the devil that was actually counterfeit. And that's the state of a lost humanity. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, we read this there. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God that through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And isn't that so clear in this passage that it describes the state of man without God, and it distinguishes very clearly these two types of wisdom. It talks about the wisdom that has no account of the knowledge of God, and the wisdom that flows from the very person of God. It's based on a full understanding of the very person of God. This not only highlights the link between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, godly wisdom, but also earthly power and heavenly power. And we're going to look at the relationship, how those two are related. But we want to understand more clearly the link, the understanding of how wisdom relates to power, the fruit of wisdom, as we look at this. And what we see in this verse, which is so beautiful, it says here that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So those two things are personified in the person of Jesus. And we find this time and time again. When we want to learn anything, any truth from the scripture, we look, anything good, anything worth having, anything worth being filled with, our example is in Jesus Christ. And these things are actually, Jesus personified these things. So we've got to look to him. Because the wisdom of God is bound up in Jesus. And the power that comes from that is bound up in Jesus. And we've got to look at the person of Jesus as he defines the very nature of wisdom. There's another beautiful statement in this passage, which I'm sure is still up, and that is the word of the cross. It says there, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, to those who are without God. The word of the cross is absolute foolishness. And it's very interesting, the Greek word there for folly comes from the word moros. In English we get the word moron from that. To the world, when they look at the cross, when they look at the message of Jesus' death on the cross, it's moronic to them. It's absolute foolishness. But the Bible says there in Corinthians, we see that God has made the wisdom of the earth foolish. God has made the wisdom of the world moronic through this message. And we want to understand the cross, because what is expressed about Jesus through his work on the cross is diametrically opposed to the wisdom of this world. And that's why let's keep our minds on this phrase, the word of the cross, because we want it to influence the way we operate in wisdom. And looking at the cross and what we learn about Jesus in the cross, it so expresses what we're trying to understand about these types of wisdom. James 3 verse 13 says this: to the wise and the understanding among you, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. This is not a wisdom that comes from above, but an earthly, unspiritual, but as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and of good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And there's a very clear description of the differences between the two types of wisdom, the heavenly wisdom and the earthly wisdom. And James doesn't mince his words. He says the origin of the earthly wisdom is fleshly and it's demonic. He says it's devilish. It's inspired by hell. It's inspired by the character of the person of the devil. In the same way that the heavenly wisdom is inspired by the character of Jesus Christ. And that's where the origin of this earthly wisdom comes from. And it's from the same devil who prophetically in Isaiah 14 we see he said these things: I will ascend to heaven, I will set my throne on high, I will make myself like the Most High. That was what was in the heart of the devil. That's the essence of his character. I will be greatest. I will exalt myself. I'll even take the place of God. Me first. And that's where this earthly wisdom manifests itself. And in James we see here that where there is bitter jealousy, when others advance above us, where there's bitter jealousy because others are succeeding and we feel like maybe we are failing, where there's selfish ambition, which is me first, me greatest, me most important, me in the center. It's coming out of that devilish wisdom. It's coming out of the very nature of the enemy. And that same wisdom has been introduced into mankind. Because remember when the devil tempted Adam and Eve, he said, eat of that fruit and you will be like God. Eat of that fruit and you can take the place of God. And that same thing is that demonic wisdom found its way into human philosophy when man and woman sinned and when we sin. And that self-serving sin, that it says that wherever that is, there is disorder, there's chaos, relational chaos, and every vile practice when that demonic wisdom is lived by. That's the fruit of it. And self-serving sin damages relationships, breaks up families, corrupts societies, sends nations to war with each other. And it all has its origin there. And we've all known that kind of wisdom. If we're honest, that wisdom has tried to express itself from within us because of the fallenness of our nature. And we've all experienced its effects as others have lived out of that wisdom. We all know the pain of that, that it's caused as part of a problem within us and as part of a problem in the relationships that we have. But the beautiful thing is that there's another side to the story. But it's actually, that wisdom, that demonic wisdom, is exemplified, interestingly, in a book written by Niccolo Machiavelli, The Prince. I don't know if anyone has read that book. It's said to be one of the books that has ruined the world. And in that book, Machiavelli, you'll hear about a Machiavellian attitude. Machiavelli, he said the end justifies the means, and power always trumps over character. So he says, so long as you win, that's all that counts. So long as there's a better outcome, it doesn't matter how you bring it about. And he says that a ruler should try to rule by love, but if he can't rule by love, he should rule by fear, because fear always gets its way. That was the essence of Machiavellian thinking. And the scary thing is that kind of philosophy invades our modern philosophy and our politics. You'll see it all around. It's very interesting. There's a guy called Robert Greens. He published a book called The 48 Laws of Power. And this book has sold, they say, between 3 and 5 million copies around the world. It's an international bestseller. And he lauds Machiavellian principles in this book, making statements like this: power is immoral. Social life is a game of strategy where effectiveness and psychological control dictate success, independent of the conventional notions of good and bad. Guys, this is an international bestseller. Don't worry about the good and the bad, so long as you win the power battle, the psychological battle. He says that perception outweighs reality, claiming that how you are perceived by others, your reputation, your air of mystery and demeanor, hold far more weight than your ability, honesty, or character. So he's saying it's all about the image you project. That's what gives you power, not your character. Says things like this: if you're building alliances, appeal to people's self-interest rather than to appealing to gratitude, justice, or mercy. But you see the demonic wisdom in all of this. He says you should find people's vulnerabilities. Everyone has a thumbscrew you need to find, an insecurity, a weakness, an unmet desire that you can leverage. It's diabolical, eh? And this is, people are reading this book for the business place and how to conduct their lives. And he also says you should completely crush your enemy, because partial defeat allows them to recover and get revenge. That's earthly wisdom. And it is diabolical, manipulative, self-advantage, where life is just seen as a power struggle that you must win. How different the wisdom that is from above. And that was a bit of a bleak picture that I painted, but I want to highlight the contrast between that and the beauty of heavenly wisdom, the beauty of what we see. And there's a whole lot more qualities there. We haven't got time to go into all of them, but we want to look at the common denominator, the common thread. And the common denominator in all those beautiful traits of heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that is from above, they all relate to relationship. They all relate to community. They all relate to how we relate to one another. In all of our human spheres of relationship and influence. And they're all about humility and meekness and love. There's absent from them is the me first of the devilish wisdom. They're about we first. They're about you first and not me first. If we look in the message for this James 3:13 passage, it says, do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well. Live wisely. Live humbly. It's the way you live and the way, not the way you talk that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish plotting. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at the other's throats. Can you see how much that comes against that diabolical thing from that book, The Laws of Power? And then it goes on to say, real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life. It is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable and overflowing with mercy and blessings. It's not hot one day and cold the next. It's not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. J.B. Phillips says this, the wisdom that comes from God is first utterly pure, then peace-loving, gentle, approachable, full of tolerant thoughts and kind actions, with no breath of favoritism or hint of hypocrisy. And the wise are peacemakers who go on quietly sowing a harvest of righteousness in other people and in themselves. And both of these paraphrases just amplify beautifully so many of those characteristics. They give us a sort of deeper understanding with the different sort of synonyms there. And this godly wisdom is uncompromisingly holy and righteous. It's full of meekness and humility and consideration and gentleness and self-sacrificing love. Can you see the character of Jesus in that list? Can you see the beauty of Jesus in that list? The way he came to bring peace, the way he came to restore, the way his gentleness, his loving kindness and self-sacrifice. And if we think about who Jesus was and how who he was so powerfully exemplified on the cross. If we go back to Corinthians, if we just look again at that phrase, the word of the cross, which is folly to the world, but it's the power of God to save us. And in that folly is revealed all the wisdom of God. The world uses its power, it uses its cunning to better, to control, to dominate, and to destroy its enemies. Jesus showed us just the opposite. That takes us to one of the Solid Ground's foundational passages, which is such a beautiful description of Jesus. And it's in Philippians 2, verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. For who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus stretched himself out between heaven and earth. He stretched himself out between a sinful humanity and all the ugliness, the vileness, that disorder that we hear about from human wisdom, all the vile practices, and he was horribly crucified. Horribly treated. But he did it so that he could actually take the consequence of all that sinfulness upon himself. And he was stretched out between that and a holy God who rightly judges that sin. And Jesus stretched himself out so that he could take the rightful justice of God upon himself as he took our punishment. And he was hung between heaven and earth in order to bring reconciliation, in order to bring peace between a holy God and a very sinful humanity. And he did that by sacrificing himself in love and in meekness and in weakness. so that the wisdom of heaven could come to earth. He submitted himself to the righteous justice of God. He could have called for legions of angels. He could have called on all the power of heaven. But he chose meekness. He chose surrender to the will of God. And it was in meekness that he counted all that Machiavellian wisdom of hell. And he crushed the power of Satan and his legions through that heavenly wisdom, not through control and victory, or not control and manipulation and enforced power, but through his meekness. And Colossians 2 verse 13 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God made alive together with, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him." And God's weakness was far greater than the strength of the world, far greater than the power of the enemy. And he did completely defeat the enemy, but it was through that beautiful wisdom. And the word of the cross, let's just consider that term again, the word of the cross. That's something we want. It doesn't just save us at the beginning of our Christian walk. The word of the cross is, it should illuminate every part of our Christian walk. It should illuminate every single one of our relationships. And there's an image, I've got an image of the cross. And I'd just like Harry to come in, and I forgot to ask you if you wouldn't mind coming up, Harry. But if you would just come up. Harry's just representing another person, okay? He's representing relationship. And when we are in relationship, it's so beautiful to let the light from the cross shine into our relationship. Because what that does is the cross tells me that I have sinned and fallen short of God. The cross tells me that I stand in need of grace and I stand in need of forgiveness. So when I relate to Harry in the light of the cross, I'm going to treat him with grace. And I chose Harry for this because I can't imagine this, but if I had needed to forgive Harry, if Harry had mistreated me, the light of the cross reminds me to treat him like Jesus treated me. To say, "Father, forgive him." To say, "Lord, I'll give him grace. I'll be patient while he grows, even as you have been patient while I grow." The word of the cross, the Greek word is logos. It means the idea, the concept. And we want the concept of how this cross expressed Jesus' incredible forgiveness and love to be in all our relationship, in all our decisions, in all our wisdom. You know what this cross tells me? It tells me that I am loved by God in a way that I couldn't imagine. If Jesus paid this kind of price for me, I am loved and valued, placed in a place of such worth. That gives me incredible confidence to love Harry. I can do it from a secure place, and it gives Harry an incredible confidence to love me. It reminds me of the incredible worth that this man or woman or whoever it is that we're relating to. Jesus' blood is the price. The Bible says, don't do anything to hurt our brothers and sisters because they were paid for with a price. Isn't that beautiful? The word of the cross. And I just want to check my other point, which I can't see now because my eyes are blue. And the other thing that the cross does, maybe this should have been the first thing I talked about, it also reminds us of the devastating consequence of when we practice earthly wisdom. The cross reminds us of the price that our sin paid. had to be paid for our sin. And that motivates us to say, hey, let's live. Let's live in love. Let's be seeking the Holy Spirit to transform us where we find, oh, that some of that earthly wisdom is manifesting out of our hearts. And then what can happen is, with the word of the cross between us and above us and overshadowing us and illuminating us, we can become a community. We can become that community when the world sees it, they go, that's what we've been looking for. Thank you, Harry. That's what we've been looking for. All this other wisdom hasn't got us anywhere. It's just brought disorder and all kinds of vile practice. Let's believe the word of the cross. Let's look to the person of Jesus. And the Bible says that wisdom is seen by its fruits, vindicated by its fruits, vindicated by its children. And guys, as we close today, let's just let these meditations, let's let the Holy Spirit fill us with wisdom. Let's ask for that wisdom that is just a representation of the beautiful person of Jesus. And let's let the word of the cross, Jesus, the power and the wisdom of God, characterize our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, our interaction in a Christian community, and our interaction with the fallen world. May God fill us with wisdom. And Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, so many of the things we see in Scripture, Lord, what you want from us, can't do this in our own strength, can't do this in our own fallen nature, Lord. But thank you for Jesus. And as it says in Philippians, Lord, we have the mind of Christ. We have you living within us. So Lord, we just come to you and do what the Scripture says. We ask you, Lord, fill us with your wisdom. Transform us by your word. Transform us by the word of the cross. Transform us by the person of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, fill us. Fill us, fill us, fill us. Fill us with faith. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Fill us with wisdom. And we want to worship you, Lord, as we carry on, don't let this just be a sermon. Let this be the beginning point of just growth in this area. I want so much more of God's wisdom in my heart. And I pray, let's cry out to God for more and more of this in our community, that we can be a light on the hill. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.